Advent marks the beginning of a new church year. We begin again to tell the whole story. But before we get to Jesus, we spend a few weeks thinking about what came before and the hopes of the people. It's during Advent, before we get to Christmas, that we think about the Old Testament and the prophets and what people hoped for and what they wanted. And John was a forerunner, an announcer. He came before Jesus to say, get ready. In the book of Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, tells a similar story. It's a promise. A promise that the prophet gives. 40th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she served her term, her penalty is paid. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare of the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough place a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the people shall see it together. And in Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord together. Again, in Isaiah in the 40th chapter, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And all people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people of grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, you who brings new life, help us make our lives bigger. Open us to your mercy and all your wonders. Amen. You know, there's a whole lot of hurt in the world. There's a whole lot of hurt in the world. A lot of pain. There's a lot of pain in our family trees. If you go back far enough in your family tree, you're going to hit some sadness. If you're Irish, probably some of you have Irish ancestors. I had a woman in our church told me just a few weeks ago the story of her grandmother. This woman is a senior adult. She told about her grandmother, who at age 10 was in Ireland. They were undergoing a severe potato famine, extreme poverty, and the family got enough money together to send one child to America. So they picked the 10-year-old daughter, who is the person who's telling this story, grandmother. She got on a boat all by herself, left all her family, went to America, to Upper New York State, where she became basically an indentured servant, working for a number of years to work off her passage. Never saw her family again. What grief, what pain, what hurt. If you have ancestors who are African American, there's a story in your past. It may be lost to the ages, but there's a story of someone who was taken away from their family, put in shackles, put on a boat, sent across the ocean to be sold like livestock and to work, probably to die and be buried in an unmarked grave. I mean, there's a lot of pain. We don't have to go back real far. You got ancestors who were Jewish? The story of the Jews is a story of waves of persecution. Russia, Spain, Germany, Europe, France, England. Whenever times got hard, and usually the Christian princes or kings needed somebody to blame it on, well, they blamed it on the Jews. Persecuted them, forbid them to live, to work, ran them into another country. You got ancestors from anywhere in Europe. Go back a dozen generations, and it is just a story in Germany, France, Russia, Poland, anywhere, of war after war, hundreds of years of war, mainly religious wars, one group overrunning another. And then when the other that's been overrun, they get enough strength, they come back and they overrun the other. Just go back. Native American? You got Native American ancestry, huh? I mean, the loss of a continent, disease, near extermination, and a trail of tears. Or if you're a sort of a white Southerner, and your roots are in the South, our story is of poverty and poor education and poor health, and a story of defeat and humiliation. I mean, well, we don't have to go far to find lots of pain in our family trees. It is sort of in our bones, I guess you might say. It's sort of in our genetic material. There's just pain. And there's some of you who know tough stuff up close. There's some people in our church who've told me about, as children, they were, you know, in the South, they were so poor that, you know, a good lunch, if they had it, would be, you know, maybe a piece of bread and a little bacon grease, and they were glad to get it. My father-in-law, who was a child of Depression, they were in Kentucky, and he says, well, during the Depression, for us, we ate biscuits and gravy. Mostly. He said, well, sometimes we had gravy and biscuits. He said, sometimes there was only gravy. In our family circles, we know more, or we, by experience, we have had to learn more about cancer and mental illness and diseases of degeneration of our bodies and our minds. We've had to learn way more about that kind of stuff than we ever wanted to know. And I'm guessing we don't have to go out much beyond our circle of family. We probably don't have to go out past first cousins to find someone who struggles with addictions, physical, behavioral addictions. We probably don't have to go out past first cousins to find that, just given the odds. So you take all that stuff, and then you throw in the sorrows and the pain of things that were done to us. People left who shouldn't. Abuse, neglect, unfair things. Or the stupid things we've done to ourselves, bad choices. And then you throw in some random bad luck and... Well, we are acquainted with suffering and sorrow and sadness. You know, this past week, on Thanksgiving, there were a lot of people that had heartburn that had nothing to do with the meal. It had to do with family stuff. Well, if I have not depressed you enough by now, have you read a newspaper? Those terrorists in Mumbai... There are more than 13 million people in Mumbai, India. 13 million. There are only 2,700 Jews. So when the terrorists, filled with hate, come ashore, who's one of the major categories they look for? The Jews. And same story. Same story. Who do we blame? Wars in the Middle East, wars in Africa, often based on religion to this day. pirates, pirates. I mean, we thought that was something funny. We dressed our kids up like pirates. Halloween. They're pirates now. Major issue for shipping in the Indian Ocean. And closer to home, we've got, higher unemployment rates and higher foreclosure rates and lower rates of return on our retirement accounts. Degradation of the water we drink and the air we breathe. And there are just so many frightening things in the world. Just so many things that give us grief and bring us low. So many things to be afraid of. One of the main issues of religion is, what do you do with your fears? What do you do with your pain? What do you do with your suffering? The usual answer, the usual answer is, I just pass it on down the line. Somebody does it to me, I'm going to get rid of it, the hurt, but I'm going to inflict the hurt on somebody else. So, I mean, that's the story of history in a way. They did it to us, we're going to do it to them, and then they'll say, well, we're going to do it to you because you did it to us. And so it goes on and on. The question is there another option? Is there another option when we are victims, making somebody else a victim? Is there another option? And the answer of religious faith is yes, there is. The gift of faith is there is something else that we can be motivated by. And there is something else we can draw energy from. And there is something other than our fears and our pain and our victimhood and our failures and our mistakes. There is something else that can give us strength and energy. And our faith gives us hope. Hope. And that hope comes from this encounter with this God of ours. This God who we are convinced loves us as His own. This God who knows us and claims us. This God who knows our pain. In fact, even shares our pain with us. Even hurts when we hurt. That's our God. And this God who by His Spirit transforms the pain and gives us a new future. That's why I come to church each week. How do we get some help with handling our pain? And our God is one who is well acquainted with it. You know, sometimes we Christians make the mistaken assumption of believing that the good news about God is merciful and graceful and full of kindness, is to be found in the New Testament. And somehow the God we meet in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, is the God of, vengeance or violence or retribution. Well, you know, people were talking like that in the first century of the church's life. And the church leaders got together about the year 150 and they said, no, that is a heresy. They said, it's not two different gods. The God of that is revealed in the New Testament of mercy is the same God that's in the Old Testament. And if you look at it right, you can find mercy and goodness on every page from the beginning to the end. Today, our good news comes out of this book of Isaiah, 40th chapter and some in the 35th chapter. This prophet Isaiah was called by God to say these words to the people. And he spoke these words at a time when Israel had been defeated. The Babylonians had invaded Israel, the kingdom that David and Solomon had established. They wiped them out. They destroyed Jerusalem. They slaughtered people. And then they destroyed the temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, the beautiful temple that Solomon built, the Babylonians. They burned it. And then they took the ruins and they burned them. And then they scattered what was left. And just so the Jews would not get any idea that they would rebuild their city or their temple, They made captives of the priests and the leading merchants and the political leaders and the scholars, anybody that had some skills that might help them rebuild. They put them in chains and they took them off to Babylon in exile. Took them hundreds of miles away. And so there they are, and they're wondering, we messed up. Why did this happen to us? And partially they said, it happened to us because we did worship other gods from time to time, and we did forget the poor, and God kept telling us, don't forget the poor. And God said, don't worship other gods. That was the two things the prophets kept telling them. Don't do those things. Do it right. But they did. And so they said, some of the exile, I guess, maybe, okay. We had it coming. But the prophet Isaiah is sent to the people. And his words are, it's a double word. Whenever in the Old Testament you see the two words together, comfort, oh, comfort. Whenever there's two words, when something's repeated, it's big time. It's like yelling. It's like shouting. It's like typing on caps in your email. I mean, it's comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her. She has served her term. Her penalty is paid. She's received from the Lord double for all her sins. It was worse than it should have been. And God says, I'm going to get to them. I'm going to get through to them. I'm going to not reject them. I'm going to comfort them in their pain. And then Isaiah does these great words. And sometimes I associate these words that I read with Handel's Messiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be made level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the people shall see it together. The image is of God blasting through the mountains. I sometimes go backpacking and hiking, and you go on parts of the Appalachian Trail, and you get up the mountain, I'm always the last one up the mountain. I get up it, but I'm never the first. But I get up to the top, and I look down, and there's the next mountain I'm going to. But I got to go all the way down to get back up, And you think, if they were just a highway, if we just level this one and raised up that one, smooth sailing. And that's kind of the image. That's the image you get out of Isaiah. And the image is, it's a highway for God. Remember, this was written when there weren't any good roads, But if you were a king and you had a little outpost city you wanted to keep in check, you'd have them build a road so you could get to it. And so the image here is from Isaiah, the great theologian. Or it's similar to the words of the great theologians Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell and Diana Ross. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. And that's what the image is. I'm sure that's where they got that. Isaiah. It's got to be. It's a direct quote. God will make His way to His people. God is making a way to them in their suffering. And, or as Paul puts it, nothing in life, nothing in death, no height, nor depth, no angels, nor principalities, nor things seen or things unseen, nothing will stop God and Christ from loving His people. And then you get to this little part about the grass and the flowers. It doesn't deny our demise. It says, what people are grass. They're like grass. They're like flowers. They bloom. They green up. They blossom. And then they fade. And we know. My parents, my dad and stepmom, I joke with them when I talk to them. My dad says, I say, how you doing? They're in Birmingham. Okay. He says, us. We plan our life around our doctor's appointments. So, we'll go to this doctor, and then we'll go out to eat lunch. And then, at the end of the week, we'll go to that doctor and go do a little shopping. We know we blossom, we flourish, but we fade. And so the question is that where we end up? It's got this little phrase, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's a reference to Genesis. You remember how God created the world in the beginning? God created the world by speaking things into existence. I remember times with my son, you know, I could talk all day and nothing would happen. You know, I'll get it in a minute, Dad. But God speaks and said, let there be light. And poof, there's light. God said, let there be dry land, and there is dry land. Let there be plants, and there are plants. God creates by His Word. God speaks it. It is. That's in the Bible how things get made. And so, Isaiah speaks about us withering and dying, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. What does that mean? Well, that means it ain't over till God says it over. And God is the one who is always saying, more life. More life. Even though we die, more life. God did it by His Word, and He will do it again. This passage of Isaiah ends speaking of the tenderness of God. Like we sang, God is for us. God is not against us. He even uses the image here, the tenderness of a mother. He will gather His flock like a shepherd will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead the mother sheep. It's this image of being loved like your mama loves you. That's what God will do. Let me tell you a story. I grew up in Birmingham, and 50s, 60s. There were two TV stations. There was Channel 13, WAPI, and Channel 6, WBRC, had those two stations. And every afternoon, there was a live children's program. On Channel 6, there was Benny Carl show. And on Channel 13, there was the Cousin Cliff show. And they were cartoons. They showed cartoons, but they had a studio full of kids. And kids weren't sitting down in the audience watch. They were up on the stage, up on the little platform. So whenever the TV was on, you know, they were kids. Well, the way you got to be a kid on that was about once a month, Benny Carl or Cousin Cliff would announce, now, boys and girls, this Saturday morning at 8:30, our telephone lines will be open. And if you can get your mom or your dad to call in, you know, the first ones to call, we'll be taking reservations for the month of 6 months ahead. So I'd figured that out. And so come April, I'm watching, you know, both of them. They were kind of staggered. We could watch both. And, you know, Cousin Cliff said, boys and girls, if your birthday's in October and you want to have your birthday on Cousin Cliff's show, get your mama a call. Well, I got my mother to call. And she got through and she got in. And she said, we got 8 reservations. You can be on Cousin Cliff. Now, 8, that's you. And you got to take your sister. Okay. I'm down to 6 friends now. Whose birthday is this? Well, anyway. So I know in April, late April, I'm going to be on that in October. So I got a whole summer to say to my friends, let me ride your new bicycle and I might let you go to the Cousin Cliff show with me. Give me some of that candy. You want to go to the Cousin Cliff show with me? I had great power. Could tell my sister, you know, if you don't straighten up, you're not going to Cousin Cliff be on TV. So, you know. So the day comes, and it's great. You get out of school a little bit early. And the teacher knows, you know. It's all over your class. And the teacher says, okay, everybody, today when we get home, we're going to watch. Michael and his friends are going to be on Cousin Cliff. And my mother would drive up in her 1957 two-tone blue and white Ford Fairlane. You know, and we would load about 8 kids and her, you know, that was pre-seatbelt days, I'm afraid, you know, big bench seats, and you could put 8 or 10 kids in the car. And so off we'd go up across Birmingham, up to Red Mountain, past Vulcan there, and you get up to WAPI Studios, and we go in, and they put us on little benches without backs, little benches, and the curtain behind us, and there we are. It's a little room, a lot smaller than we thought, but there's the big cameras on wheels, and in comes Cousin Cliff. Cousin Cliff wore a black top hat, and he had a red, kind of a ringmaster's coat. So he looked kind of like a ringmaster, but he was a magician. He could pull quarters out of kids' ears, but he was also an artist and many other things. So we were on Cousin Cliff, and so it's about time to start, and he says, "Y'all yell," and so we're yelling, and the Cousin Cliff goes on, and he said, "We have a great show today, lots of boys and girls. We have some birthday boys and birthday girls." And so we have the first cartoon. And then after the first cartoon, he goes around and you introduce yourself and tell what school you go to. And you wave to the camera, and everybody, so all your friends will see you. And you're quite a celebrity by that time. And then he rolls another cartoon and he says, "Okay, who are birthday boys and girls?" And so go up. So there's be three or four of us, birthdays and with our friends. And so he gives each a little brown paper bag. And he has this fishbowl filled with pennies. And he says, "Okay, for your birthday, it's your birthday, I want you to reach in, you get as many pennies as you can in your hand, you put it in the bag, and that's your birthday present." And, your little hand, you might could get 18, but, that's what you did. And but, he said, "Also got for each one of you a certificate for a Marsh's birthday cake. And when you leave the store, leave the studio, you let your mother and daddy go by Marsh's Bakery, and they have a birthday cake waiting for you." And so, pretty good stuff. But before he goes to the commercial, the next cartoon, he said, "We're going to do a droodle today." Now, he was famous. As I said, he was a great artist. So he would, he had this easel with a pad of paper, and he would pick a birthday boy or a girl. And I got to be the droodle boy. So he handed me the marker, and you go up, and what you do is you just make some squiggly lines. And so Cousin Cliff looks at him. He says, "Okay." And then they go to the cartoon, and Cousin Cliff is studying that during the cartoon, and he comes back after the cartoon, and he says, "Okay, we're going to finish our droodle." And what he does, he takes that marker, and then he takes those random, sketchy, scratchy lines you've done, and he may make it into an airplane, incorporating all the lines. If there were a little squiggly line, he would always make a pig, pig's tail. That was kind of a giveaway. It'd work a pig into the pig's tail. He took mine, and he made a man with a big long chin and a big nose and a big floppy hat. And he took it off, and he said, "That's our droodle." Yay. He goes to another car commercial, and he takes it down, rolls it off, and I get to take it home. And I got the droodle, and I can take it home. And you get to take the droodle home, and you can put it up on your wall in your room. And you can say to your friends, if you'll give me some of your candy, I will let you see live the famous droodle that Cousin Cliff with his own hands did. My friend, Cousin Cliff. The thing about the story is I was always amazed at the way he could take these random fragments and make them into something. And that's what our God does. He takes our sketchy lives, our zigs and our zags, and our squiggly, crazy lines, broken lines, things that loop back on themselves, and He works it out. He even makes something good out of it, something worth having. That's what this God does for us. He does it to us in our sorrows, and He does it to us in our pains and our disappointments. He brings new life by His life. Well, we begin the season of Advent today. We say Happy New Year. It's the beginning of a new church year. The church year is different from the year, the calendar year. So what we're going to do is we're going to light a candle. Advent always happens the 4 weeks before Christmas I think it is no coincidence that the Advent comes when the days are getting shorter and the darkness is getting longer, the night is long. Just as we think the darkness, the fearful unknown that we can't see, just as we think it's going to overcome us, it makes a turn. Winter solstice. Seems like the days are equal with the nights, and then it's a tipping point, and the days start getting longer, and there starts being more light. Just at the same time as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's our way of saying with our calendar that God comes to us into this scary, frightening world, and God comes into us in a way that could never frighten us. He comes as a fragile, vulnerable human baby, a little Jewish baby, a baby who was born to poor parents who had no place to put him, no nice bassinet, no nice nursery. And no sooner had he been born than violent men were trying to do him harm, and he became a refugee. Every frightful, fearful thing that we ever know, he knew, including death itself. He comes to us in solidarity with us in our weakness, not in our strength or power, but in our weakness and in our difficulty, when we are small and life is hard. And so we light a candle this week, and we'll continue lighting candles as we mark our way to the beginning of the season. And I believe we have some music as we light our candles.
Advent is a time to wait.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
During Advent, we wait for light in the darkness.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
During Advent, we wait for freedom from captivity.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
During Advent, we wait for comfort in sorrow.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
During Advent, we wait for power in weakness.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
This morning, we light the first candle. The first candle reminds us that as we wait upon the Lord, God's light never ceases to shine. God's will never ceases to unfold. And God's grace never ceases to be felt. As we begin the journey of Advent, may we learn to wait upon the Lord with hopeful expectation by celebrating all God has done and anticipating all He will do.
Thank you.
this season of Advent, we pray that you will teach us to wait with patience, endurance, and trust, holding to the eternal promises revealed to us through the power of your word. We ask you to remind us of your everlasting presence. Amen. Amen.
People of God, go in peace, and may the light of him whose star is rising upon you give you hope and give you joy. And in all you're going, in all you're celebrating, may you find one with you, bringing you strength. Amen. Well, you're going to enjoy the Sunday evenings upcoming. Great things have been prepared for you. Would you stand? Go in the power and love of this great God of ours who heals our hurts and who gives us new life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.